We're going to be talking, as God allows, about overcoming evil. And to understand that properly, we're going to talk about what kind of evil it is that we're trying to overcome and what is the main focus of the passage in Romans 12. Let me just ask you to prepare your own heart. Ask God to open your heart and to apply this message to your own heart. Romans 12, 14 to 21 is the passage we're going to be going through, as God allows. And Romans 12, 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is recognition that we're going to fight, have a problem with evil. It's going to try to overcome us. And so we resist that. And there's the old saying about fighting fire with fire, but far better is fighting fire with water and putting it out. The fighting fire with fire is what they do when they burn out an area, a controlled burn, so that the fire sweeping through the forest won't find fuel. But normally, the best way is just put the fire out. And that's what he says, overcome evil with good. So we want to ask, first of all, what evil do you fight? What is he talking about here? This is not us in a cape and sword or something, and campaigning, fighting against evil as superheroes. This is us fighting the evil that is attacking us. So in Romans 12 passage, we're going to be dealing with specific rather than general evil. And we're looking at the evil that is directed toward us as believers. So there is evil. There's evil Iran in the news, and the reason why the preemptive strikes were taken is because they are corrupt. I don't know if you understand about the religion of Islam, but one of the five fundamentals of it is jihad, and that is taking a battle, physical battle to people, and killing them if they don't bow to Islam. Now, there are people that just don't do that, and so they're more peace-loving. But when they are ruling a country, like they do in Iran and elsewhere, they will just kill you if you don't convert. It is evangelism with a sword. And this is, and of course, other Roman Catholicism used to do that when they had the power. But these are people who are dedicated. They have two phrases, death to Israel, death to the United States. And so you say, well, they're just gentle people. I don't think so. You know, death to Israel, death to the United States. And if they were to have the nuclear weapon, of course, that would be to their advantage and to our disadvantage. Now, all of that, that's evil directed to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. But we're talking about when evil is directed to you as a believer. So this is particularly when you suffer at the hand of someone else. So God tells us we may face two kinds of punishment now, one from God, one from men. You may be punished by God for things you've done wrong. You may be punished by men, jails and all this type of thing. Then we may face two kinds of chastisement. Chastisement is the spanking. It is the pain you receive when you're doing something wrong to try to correct you. And that also can be from God and it can be from men. Now, from the beginning, the evil one, Satan himself, is behind all evil. Now, it doesn't mean that he's, a hand in the person as a puppet saying bad words to you. This is just that he was the one that started this, and he's the one behind it. So he wants to cause you to bring disgrace on God's name. As a Christian, people look at you. I remember the story I've told before. My brother-in-law, Jim Coolin, worked at Kroger's back in the day, and we were co-youth pastors. But he worked at Kroger's, and he was head of the produce department, which was quite a prestigious thing for a young man. And he had hired some of our young people from a youth group. So they were working. Well, he was back in the back looking through those kind of mirrored glasses at them doing the work. And the person came up and said, "Who are those guys?" And he said, "Well, they're kids from our youth group. I hired them. I was just kind of watching to see how they were doing." And then they silently just watched. And all of a sudden it dawned on him that here was this probably unsaved man looking at examples of Christians when they didn't even know they were being introduced as Christians, had no idea that anybody was looking at them, and was just watching. He said, it just made him think, what if they try to steal something right now? You know, how bad would that be? It would be a disgrace to Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't even know they were being watched. As it turns out, they didn't do anything bad, and they did a good job, and so were a good testimony. They were a good testimony for Christ. Well, people are watching you, and when especially you've been any kind of a testimony, you want to make sure that you don't disgrace God's name. People ought to say they're a good person. They might be one of those weird Bible-believing Christians, but they're good people. So the essence of this evil that we're dealing with is not its power to cause suffering. That's the effect, causing suffering, but that's not what it's all about. The essence of this evil is not that it was unprovoked. It's not just evil because it's unprovoked. That's what makes it terrible. The essence of this evil is that it attacks you because you are a Christian. This is what we're seeing. The radical left is anti-Christian. It's an interesting thing. It's not anti-Islam. It's not anti-Coptic Christian of Egypt. You know, it's not against. It's not anti-Seventh-day Adventist. It is anti-Bible Christianity, and they're not satisfied until that has been bent to their will. This wickedness, such wickedness, may come through a sinning believer, but God pictures it here as inflicted by an unbeliever. So, do not confuse this evil with any punishment that you deserve. Yeah, I suffer. They put me in jail for stealing stuff, you know. Well, this is not what he's talking about here. This is not an evil you can overcome. 1 Peter 4:15, 16, he tries to make this very clear. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters." You may get your nose bumped for sticking it into other people's business. "For if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." We can actually be thankful that our testimony was noticed enough to create a reaction by those who hate Christ and God. The suffering we're speaking of here, then, is for righteousness' sake, and this, you'll remember, was the kind of suffering that Jesus suffered. He explained this in John 15. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." You know, this whole thing of being the sophisticated person, being the James Bond guy, you know, being the sophisticated woman. This means that the world loves you. The world adores you because you're so worldly wise. And he says, but that's not us. We are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Hey, you're not like us. What's going on here? You're supposed to, you know, look like the hip-hop dancers. You're supposed to sound like the people that that curse and swear. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you." Jesus said that. "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he's saying it's going to be, you are going to reflect what they think of me. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. There is nothing in them that says, oh, that's great. That's very godlike. Thank you for that. What's in them is, we don't like God, and you are reminding us of God. Brother Jeb told me years ago that a fellow was showing around a girly magazine of the day. And he said, I'd just soon not look at that, thanks. And later the guy complained to him. He said, you made me feel bad when you wouldn't look at my... Well, boy, I'm really sorry that I made you feel bad. It's just nothing in me wants that, you see. So the evil comes because your life rebukes sin, just your life. Not participating rebukes it. And the sinner does not like it. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He says, back when we were unsaved, living as the Gentiles did, you know, the Gentiles never taught about God and all this kind of thing. They just made up gods. We walked in lasciviousness. That's lasciviousness, big word. It means doing whatever you want to do. Doing whatever comes to mind. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. If you've ever seen the pictures of the idols in India, they're horrible looking things, monstrous looking things. And imagine just bowing down and cuddling up with those at night. They're just horrible concepts. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Not of themselves. They don't recognize that what they're doing is spreading disease and evil and all kinds of problems. But they speak evil of you. Sin and darkness hated Christ's light and tried to extinguish him, but he overcame them. John 1, 4, and 5, John the Apostle writing, speaks of Christ, and he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ's life illustrated the invisible God the Father. It made God the Father visible in human form. If you could say, what is God like? I don't know. I've never seen him. But you saw Christ. You saw him as he lived, as he spoke, as he cared for people. And so it was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And what was the reaction of the darkness? Oh, at last I can see the way things really are. No, they said the darkness comprehended it not. And the King James margin says, or it means did not admit, welcome, did not receive the light. Didn't like it. Didn't like it. So evil attacks us as Christians because we belong to Christ. It is not, interestingly, primarily against us, but it is opposed to the light of God seen in us. So this is the evil that we're talking about. So second thing I want to share with you, pretty much the only thing I have left here is, I don't think I have a third point. Yeah, just to say that you are at war. If you're a Christian, you're at war. Here we are, peace-loving people, you know. But you personally are at war. And if you do not understand that, then you're bound to fail. If you, you know, stumble into the battlefield and saying, hi guys, what's going on? You know, and you're going to get hurt. This is going to be a bad situation. So recognize you're at war. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Here he is writing to his young preacher friend, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. So we're in a war. We're fighting, but it's the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now this fight involves defending the doctrines of Christ. This is then you fighting for the testimony of Christ, but also for Bible truth, Bible doctrines. We are called fundamentalists because we say we can let you have a freedom to believe, for instance, that maybe it would be better to baptize by sprinkling water, by pouring water on you. That's not biblical, but if you do it, we're not going to say you're apostates. We're just going to say you're wrong about baptism. But we can believe that people are saved and they sprinkle water on people or pour water on people instead of having them put under the water. But there are certain doctrines, the fundamentals of the faith, that if you say, I do not believe that, then you are proclaiming that you are not a Christian, no matter what you call yourself. And so we are fundamentalists because we go down to those fundamentals and we say no further. We will not compromise that. Jude was like that, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he says, I wanted to write to you and say what a blessing it is for us to be saved. We have the same salvation. He said, but I found out something about what was going on where you are, and I changed what I decided to write about. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend, a contender, a fighter, fight for the faith. What faith? Which was once delivered unto the saints. This is not you believing, it is what you believe. It was that faith that was delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, these creeps, you see, that come in unaware. They don't come in saying, hi, I'm a heretic and I'd like to influence most of you people. They come in as just nice people who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now they say, the grace of God, he forgives, doesn't he? So it really doesn't matter what we do. He'll just forgive. Don't worry about it, see? So you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's the word. Do anything you want. Let it all hang out. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny Christ. And they turn this into live life any way you want, and God forgives. The word overcome in Romans 12:21 is in itself a war word. I was looking at it. It comes right off the battlefield. Pictures the defeat of an enemy. When the leaders of the Jews saw that Jesus Christ could cast demons out of people, they said, well, you know, that's a pretty good testimony. It sounds like God is working through him. But we don't want people to believe that, so we're going to put a different meaning to it. We're going to say that he's in league with the devil, and that's how he can control what the demons do. He works for the demon's boss, and so by the power of the devil, he tells them to get out. And Jesus rebukes that and says, if a house is divided against itself, it can't stand. The devil never casts out demons. See? Then his house would be divided. So the devil is for the demons. He sent the demons. They're working for him. They're doing what he says, what he wants. Then he says, he referred to his battle against the devil by casting out demons. This is in Luke 11:22. He says, what happens when I cast out a demon is this. The stronger man, he shall come upon him, the one that's taking residence in there, and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He says, I cast out a demon by coming in. The demon has taken over the man, and I beat the devil. I take away his armor. I take away all his strength. And then I kick him out. And I set up rule in his place. So this word overcome is part of a battle, the very battle of Christ against the demons. So let me explain it to you this way. God saved you out of a world of sin that was controlled by the devil's influences. Jesus said that the unsaved religious people of his day were of their father, the devil. You see, when we are born in sin, our spiritual leadership was the devil himself. Now, if you can picture the most horrible, abusive father you can imagine, one that cares nothing for the children, that in fact uses the children for his advantage, and if it hurts them, that's their tough luck. See, you have a good idea of the kind of fatherhood that we learned from Satan. And that was all that he gave us. But then God adopted us out of that family into a loving family and protects us from him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, the word world here, cosmos, is sinful human society. So the God of that world, the God of the sinful human society, is the devil. That's who he's talking about. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is how he took care of his children. He blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He didn't want them to get saved. That's the worst thing. That's the worst thing you could ask of a person, to try to keep somebody from getting saved. Because there is no end to hell and destruction. It's everlasting. There's no cure. That once they pass this life, their fate is eternally set. So you find yourself in the battle of life, and your battle is with sin. We can't fight the devil. There's no, you know, secret mantra or something to fight the devil. We can't put a silver cross on our clothes and the devil flees, you know, the Dracula movies. That's all mythology. But there is symbolic armor for us to wear. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, the evil that we do, the evil that we love, and let us put on the armor of light. That's the thing about our life that shows the way things really are. And this is the light that the darkness hates. When they attempt to hurt you, Satan's goal is to disgrace Christ by your defeat. I know a man who was a dedicated pastor whose wife left him and went to a woman lover, whose boys have left a home and gone into homosexuality. And he has publicly stated that he's for them. He accepts this now. And I was just listening when he was pastoring the church. I went to his church. I had a special meeting there, and I did some gospel magic. And I saved his recording. I had long forgotten this. I was just listening to it yesterday. And he said some of the tricks, people that I invited to help, they came to him later and said, "Do you know how he did that? That was really interesting." And then they said, that was really a special message to me. And he was talking about the wonderful results of this. And now he goes to the pride meetings with his boys, you know. This is hurting the cause of Christ. You say it doesn't mean anything to him. It wasn't worth resisting the stress in his own family. I know another preacher who, his wife was a sweet lady, but she was overweight. And finally he just left her and found a prettier woman and divorced his wife, married her, lost his church. He had traveled way down to North or South Carolina to pick up a steeple, to brought it back and put it up on the church and make it a beautiful place and so on. And since then, and then about a year later, his wife, original wife, died. He could have remarried after that and been in the grace of God, you know. But the sin drove him. And it ruined the church that God was trying to build there. The Apostle Paul worried about that. 2 Corinthians 6, 3, 4, and 7. Giving no offense in anything. Here he is, the apostle, giving no offense in anything. Why? That the ministry be not blamed. See his thinking? But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, going through needy times, in distresses, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And here, by that armor, you see, in the warfare, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Again, he says in Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is warfare talk. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the wiliness of the devil. Wherefore, to accomplish this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I pointed this out to my son. I said, the thing is here, he doesn't envision us beating the devil. But we win when we don't fall. We win when at the having done all, we're standing, you see. We maintain our stand. The warfare began in the Garden of Eden when Satan first attacked God's character by attacking his word, what he said. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He said you're going to die. Oh, you're not going to die. He's not going to kill you for eating a piece of fruit. Come on. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, he's trying to hold you back from your potential. The devil's still saying that. The devil is still saying that. Your true potential is being hindered by religion telling you what you can't do. If there's anything you can't do, your potential is limited. You'll be as gods. God responded to this attack in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, and the Lord God, Jehovah God, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, domesticated animals, and above every beast, the wild animals of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Evidently, that serpent had legs to stand, walk upright. They found remnants of legs in some of the big snakes in Brazil. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That happens when your face is next to the ground. You go through there, you eat dust all the rest of your life. And I will put enmity, animosity, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruising or the crushing of the person's heel is damaging, but the crushing of the head is death. Thus began the war of the seeds, and finally the seed of the woman was Jesus Christ. And in the crucifixion, the devil thought he won, and in it, Jesus crushed his power, his head. The crushing of the head is a symbol of crushing of the one who leads, and that will finally be done over and complete when Christ defeats the Antichrist in the kingdom at the end of the tribulation. So at salvation, you forsook the devil's army, unknowingly, you were in the devil's army. You were working for the devil. You were promoting his work. You were trying to blind the eyes of those who were seeing. Forsook the devil's army, joined the Lord's army. I think of the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus to imprison and beat and perhaps kill some more Christians. And God saved him on the way. And he ends up being there and starts preaching Christ. Changed armies. You cannot do effective battle against an enemy that you do not know or recognize. So let's be aware that we're in a battle. You must understand that you are in a real war, and you will engage the enemy every day. So you're saying, why am I having a hard time? It's because you're in a war, and the devil's after you, and the people that he controls are trying to cause you to mess up and disgrace the name of Christ. Your commander-in-chief gave you battle orders. So the three steps we ought to take is to accept the truth that you are in a spiritual war. Accept it. That's the truth. Your mind agreeing with it. Then emotionally, reckon you need to study your orders carefully to prepare. You take this to mean you. And then the will, yield the members of your body as weapons of righteousness. In the great Romans 6 passage, dealing about the Christian dealing with sin. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments, and the Greek here says this word instruments could be arms, could be weapons. Don't yield your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. That's what you did when you were unsaved, when you didn't know better, when the devil was controlling you. But yield yourselves unto God. Choose to yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, those members, instruments, weapons of righteousness unto God. Let me close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly. We do not shoot people in our warfare. We are trying to preserve life and trying to see people get saved. So we don't have fleshly weapons. We don't slice people. We don't shoot people. We don't poison people. But our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All around us, they have built strongholds, and they point to that saying, you see how great a tower we have built. As Dave was mentioning, instead of creation, I believe it all happened by accident. You know, that's scientific, isn't it? It just happened by accident. Just happened to be. And so evolution is a stronghold, but we have weapons that can pull it down if we can show people the truth. The weapon of humanity being the measure of all things. We'll talk about that tonight. Pull down that stronghold. Break the concept of it in the minds of people. And help them to see that their only hope is Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to understand that we are in a battle and we're fighting an evil that is trying to get us to disgrace your name. Father, we do not wish to be a disgrace to your name. We want to be an honor to your name. We want to bring glory to your name. But Father, in doing this, we're going to find ourselves fighting the evil that people do against us because they hate you, because they hate the work of Christ. Because they don't want people telling them not to do the sin that they want to do. Father, the sin is bad for them, but it's also bad for our entire world and the community. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're saying, there is something in my life that needs to change, and I have been defeated by people trying to bother me, trying to hurt me, trying to insult me, people turning from me, people that I wished were friendly. Well, let me just say, if you're a Christian, it's because they're thinking they need to take you down, to stop the voice saying to them, repent of your sin. God is not happy. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as my Savior. I've not chosen to receive Christ as my Savior. But I see I need to. I need to be on His side. The end of forsaking Him is forsaking the only path out of damnation. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to understand this. I need to take care of it even today. Pray for me. Father, we then turn to Thee, thanking You for the truth, thanking You for alerting us that we are actually in a battle, and telling us that we need to fight that good fight of faith. We need to defend the truths of righteousness. We need to be unmovable, and in fact, instead of tearing down the doctrines of the Bible, we ought to be tearing down the strongholds of false science and false philosophy. We ask Thy blessing then as we turn to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.